In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, Discipleship Pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin. And I'm so glad you could join us today as we work our way through the book of Exodus. We left off in Exodus chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, where we saw victory through weak men. We saw Moses with heavy hands, and with the help of Aaron and Hur, we saw Joshua defeat Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And now after that victory, we continue on in verse 14. Let me read to help us get situated in the text. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, at first, when you read this text and you hear words like "utterly blot out," which means literally to annihilate, complete removal, we're talking genocide, this may strike you as incompatible with the character of who God is. Is not God love? But as I said earlier, we need to understand who Amalek and these people are. They are wicked, evil, violent people. And if left unchecked, they would continue like a cancer, spread and destroy innocent people. And so because of their sin against God's people, attacking from the rear, going after the weak ones, the stragglers, God was angry with these people and therefore began his punishment for them. Now, they are not destroyed right away, but it will take centuries before they are truly eliminated. And that in itself is a mercy. Genesis 6:7 says this, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." This idea of utterly blot out is repeated in other places, and it's here in Genesis 6:7, connected to the flood, "I will destroy man." But there's another way that this word is used, and it's in a positive sense. Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." The same God who annihilates a wicked people also removes and annihilates your sin on the cross. And that's an important balance that we must keep in our minds of who God is. He can be one who is bringing great retribution for sin, but he can also be the great God who brings mercy and redemption for forgiveness of sin. Now, in this text, we read about a book. And the reason I want to point this out, it's really important to understand what's going on. It says, "I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Now, you're not seeing book in there, but let me walk you through Exodus 32:32. "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Now, this is Moses talking about the events surrounding the golden calf and how they disobeyed, and God was going to destroy the people of Israel. Moses interceded for them, and Moses went before God and says, "Look, if you're going to remove them, then remove me also." Now, the Book of Life is what it's called in the Old Testament, and I believe that this Book of Life is also the same as the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when we see this expression, the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, we're not just talking physical death, though that is its primary concern. There's a bigger picture as you trace this theme through the rest of scriptures. And I believe that this idea of being blotted out from under heaven primarily does mean death in the physical sense. But scriptures, as it reveals more and more about this book of life, there is another side, that is the spiritual life. And so what we're seeing here is that God is saying they are going to physically die. We don't see anything about their spiritual destiny, but it's implied that because they are rebellious and evil and wicked, they will not die just a physical death. What they will die is a spiritual death. Now, can I say wholesale every single one of them? I'd rather not say that. There certainly is always a remnant in most peoples, and so there will be some who will be saved. But as a nation, they are a wicked, wicked people. And so it's just that God destroys them. Deuteronomy 9:13 goes on to say, "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." And that's God speaking to Moses about the nation of Israel. And of course, Moses interceded as a mediator between God and the Israelites, and God spared the Israelites. Now, there's more to say on the Book of Life, but now's not the time for that. Let's continue on this altar. Now, building an altar goes back as far as Genesis 8:20. This is the first time this word and this idea of building an altar was revealed in scriptures. Genesis 8:20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, this is Noah coming out of the boat after being on the boat for a year, and this is the first sacrifice. Now, is it possible that Abel may have had a sacrifice? Absolutely. He brought a lamb. And we know if we go far back as Genesis 3, after the fall, that God made garments of skin. That was really the first sacrifice and really first substitutionary sacrifice. But as far as the after Noah, we see that all the patriarchs, that is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they too built altars. Listen to this in Genesis 12:7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants, I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Isaac, Genesis 26, verse 25. "So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." And Jacob, in Genesis 33, verse 20. "Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, the God of Israel." And of course, here Moses in chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 15, Moses built an altar, called its name, "The Lord is my banner." Now, what does he mean, "He's my banner"? Well, the Hebrew word for banner means sign, a pole. It's something that's lifted high, and it is to proclaim a message. Now, there's a positive sense and a negative sense to this word. In the negative sense, it can be used to call to war. In this case, against Babylon, Jeremiah 51:27. "Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a general against her, cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts." And so we see Jeremiah calling out to raise up a banner. But we also have a wonderful picture on the other side of this banner, a call to refuge. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations." You see that word picture there? A call for refuge, a call to the land. And it goes on to say, "And will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." This is a beautiful picture of how a banner is used to call people to God. And let me just bring this home to you. We have been given the gospel. The Lord is our banner, and his message is our banner. And we need to be the kind of people that are going out, lifting his name on high, lifting his gospel on high, and proclaiming to people, calling them to find refuge in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So how are you doing raising up the banner of the gospel? Are you like Moses alone, weak in strength? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ who can come alongside you, in a sense, lift up your arms and together go into the world with the gospel that changes lives and proclaim and lift high his banner? Isn't that a great opportunity that we have, a great privilege that God has given to each of us as his body to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel in order to make disciples. So may you this week be thinking about how you can lift up the banner of the gospel to those around you, whether it's your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family. This is our duty, and it should be done out of love and thankfulness, for we have been saved by this banner of the gospel as well. Now, let's continue in our passage. We're going to go to now chapter 18, and it's really a fascinating passage. There's a lot of things going on here, and let me just kind of give you a summary. This is a transition chapter from the wilderness to Mount Sinai, where they're going to meet God. Now, they've been spending most of their time in Egypt from Exodus chapter 1 through Exodus chapter 13. The geography, their location has been in Egypt. Then they go into the wilderness from Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 through Exodus 18, verse 27. And that time range is about 2 months. So really it's 2 months that they're leaving Egypt to get to Mount Sinai. Exodus 19:1 tells us this. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So really, chapter 18 is going to end. Chapter 19 is going to be the beginning of the third month. And then Mount Sinai really takes us from Exodus 19, verse 1, all the way through the end of the book, Exodus chapter 40, verse 38. And that covers approximately 10 months. So really, if you step back and look at the whole book of Exodus, it covers technically 1 year, though it does reach all the way back into the past with Joseph, and so really it covers 430 years, but most of the narrative, you have 1 year of the plagues of Egypt, which is included in this wilderness and Mount Sinai. So with that, it's technically 2 years if you look at it that way. So pretty interesting how much really little time is covered in these 40 chapters. Now, there's more information on dates to come in verse 19. Let's jump in to some more background. Now, from Exodus chapter 2, 15 through 426, Moses moves to Midian. Remember, he fled Egypt for murdering an Egyptian. He flies to Midian. He gets married. He raises a family, and he's there as a shepherd for 40 years. Then God calls Moses from the burning bush, and I believe that's the pre-incarnate Christ, to be the new Israelite leader to guide them out of Egypt by God's mighty hand and power. And before he heads to Egypt, he leaves his wife behind. That was back in Exodus chapter 4. And so for really 1 year, he has been separated from his wife and two kids. This is not good for Moses nor for his family. And so we're going to pick up in our next session with this reunion. But until then, let's just take some time to reflect on the way God is working in your life. And how are you relating to others? How are you serving in the ministry? Has this had an impact on family and friends? Maybe you have responsibilities that you've neglected in the home because of ministry. Or maybe you have responsibilities at work and you've neglected the ministry. And maybe you have relationships that you've lost touch because of your focus. And there's a balance here, and we're going to deal with that in our next time together. Till then, may you pray and obey and think through these and how you can be more balanced in your serving and shepherding of others in the ministry that you have been given by the Lord.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.